Today, Tim Reisler will be speaking to us on tension, fearing the Father. Tim has been an elder of the church, and his family and him have been here for many, many years. And it's the last series on this thing, on tensions. And the Bible verse, the scripture verse that I'm going to read for you today is in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible, but you can use any Bible as long as his word is being read. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the reading of God's word. I'd like to invite Tim now to come on up and give...
So this morning, this is the last in the series. This is the last Sunday of the year. Excuse me. It's the last in this series of tensions, and who knows, it may be the last time I'm invited to speak. We shall see. And we've been talking about tensions in the Bible, tensions in the Christian life, and this tension that we're talking about this morning is this idea of fearing God and also calling him Father. And the two don't seem to really work together that well. I don't see tension, or I see tension as, you know, we have this idea. Tension is kind of a negative, can carry some negative connotations. You know, Webster calls it an inner striving, an unrest or imbalance, often with physiological indication of emotion. And that's an unsettling kind of thing. I don't feel, tension is not an easy thing. It's not a calm thing. It's this unrest. It's not comfortable. In this particular case, though, fearing God and calling him Father, I get a little different sense of attention, and I've chosen to redefine it from the Reisler's First Unabridged Dictionary as a continuum, neither end being less or greater than the other. And the way I like to think of it is as a seesaw. You think of this huge seesaw, and on one end we have fearing God, and on the other end, we have calling him Father and seeing him as our Father. Aren't those cute little kids? Those are some of the best seesaws we've ever been on. Those were up in Nova Scotia. So what's the thing about a seesaw? I mean, when's the last time any of you have been on a seesaw? In fact, I was thinking the other day, well, we could just go out on a seesaw just... And Val said, you won't find any seesaws in Bennington anymore. They aren't there. So when was the last time you've been on a seesaw? Recently. Good. But nobody else. What is the thing about a seesaw? You're trying to achieve balance. Is it more fun? No, just picture this. Picture Bryce on one end and Lainey Gill on the other. Now, how much fun is that? I mean, for Bryce, he could send her through the roof. That might be fun for a minute or so, for Bryce at least. But what are we trying to achieve? And is there a right or wrong? If you have it perfectly balanced, is there a right or wrong to this? I mean, it's not. It's both sides are equal. But if you have an imbalance, what you end up with this, where you have... It was horrible, doctor. One minute we were playing on the teeter-totter, and the next he was just gone. No. And so we have this kind of situation where And I'm not trying to point out anything, but Jacob was... Don't get me wrong, Val. I really... This wasn't intended that way. But Val limited herself in some ways to make it more enjoyable for Jacob, because she was bigger than he was at the time, and it was just not as much fun. So there's a definite imbalance here. And so what I want to talk about this morning is trying to achieve this balance in how we view God, fearing God, and yet also calling Him Father. Let's take a minute and pray. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for the opportunity to speak this morning, to share the things that You have brought to my mind and my heart. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to see Your love for us, to see how we should be viewing You, how we should be seeing You as the God over all, how we should be seeing You as our Father. Lord, I just pray that the words You have given me would be Your words and not mine. In Your name I pray. Amen. So in the Bible we have a couple different definitions of fear. And I want to touch on a couple of things first, because the fear is, there are a couple different ways in which I think fear is used that I don't think is where I want to go with this analogy. I don't think we want to be talking about fear in this fashion, but I do think it's important to note them. And what is the fear? Just a terror or a dread? Now, I remember back when Val and I were first married, Val had this brilliant idea that she needed to have a surprise birthday party for me. She and I am really easy to surprise. I mean, incredibly easy to surprise. So she got me out of the house. We did some ridiculous, I don't know what it was, but and she had these people from work come in, and they were in our apartment. And so we come back from wherever it was. It was dark, but we were on the first floor, and there was enough light coming in the windows. And I came in through the kitchen, and I came to the door of the living room, and I looked in. And two of the people there were, the guy was about 6'4", probably 240, big, husky guy. And his wife was over 6 foot. She was a large woman, too. And all I could see was a silhouette. And I thought, just absolute fear, because I thought somebody had broken into our apartment. I didn't recognize him. It was just a split second. And before I could try and move Val in front of me, I just had this. I mean, I just got trembly. Just the fear, unbelievable fear, just at that split second before they yelled surprise. Thankful that I hadn't wet my pants at that point, because it was just that awful feeling. And to me, this kind of fear, this terror, is what an unbeliever would experience, the fear of judgment. In Psalm 119, 120, my flesh fears, trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So unbelievers should have this fear of judgment. This fear that is talked about in the Bible, this fear of God. The important thing to note is, though, that is for unbelievers. Believers do not have to have that fear of judgment. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as believers, we do not need to have this fear of God in this way, this fear of judgment. We do not need to be stricken with terror and dread of God because of this. Now, sometimes, as believers, though, we have a fear of discipline. And it could be a dread. Should it be terror or Or should just be, is it just a dread? You know, I think when our dog has been disobedient and, you know, he senses that. I mean, we all know it, too. To get that, when your mom gets that tone in her voice and the dog hears that tone in my voice, you know, what does he do? He doesn't come, for one. And that just really makes me a lot happier as we go. So he doesn't come, and when he does come, he slinks to about 6 feet away, which still makes me happy. And then when he finally comes, he lays down and he rolls over. And I'd see that as the picture of the kind of dread we have of discipline, discipline that God might have for us. And yet, we are told, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So this is something that may occur in our lives. God working in our lives to bring us along, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our trust in him. But it's not something that we should dread or fear. We shouldn't have a terror or a dread in regards to being disciplined by the Father, because it is for our good. It's not something we should dread. So those are some of the definitions of fear that are shown in the Bible that really is not the focus of this whole thing. You know, I think it was important to note that these fears are noted in the Bible, but it's not the fear that I really want to highlight. What I do want to highlight is a fear of God as defined by reverence, awe, respect, and what I'm calling, for lack of a better term, you won't find this, I don't think, in the Bible anywhere, a holy terror of God. Now, what's the basis for that? You know, God is omniscient, omnipresent. He is holy. He has. There are all the reasons in the world to fear God, to have this respect and reverence for God. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You know, God is a holy God. We cannot stand before him. And we should fear him. We should have this respect for him because he is holy. He is untouchable. Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. We can't stand before him. Job chapter 38. I don't know. Have you ever read the last couple chapters of Job? You know what those verses refer to? Job has been striving, wondering, why has all this happened to me? Job had everything stripped away. He lost family. He lost possessions. He lost his health. And he's wondering, why is this happening to me? And in the end, I think these are great chapters. If you haven't read these, you should look at these chapters. Chapters 38 to 40. And God is talking to Job here. And he says, you know, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. And he goes to lay out all of these incredible things that God does, that God has done. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched a line on it? On what were its bases sunk?
Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he continues throughout chapters 38 through 40, and he talks about all the things he's created. The heavens, the stars, the earth. Do you know the time when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Do you know the time they give birth? Chapter 38, verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? I love these verses because they create this picture of a God who is almighty, who just the creative process created the Milky Way. I mean, how? I can't even begin to get my mind around the Milky Way. You know, maybe Bryce has a better picture of it. He studied a lot more of it. And Bryce, do you have a good? You want to give a synopsis here? You can't. You can't give a synopsis of something that vast, that incredible. Saturn. How do you explain that? The creativity that was involved to create these things. Our planet Earth. Just think of how complex that is. I'm just struck by the power and the might to create those things, to set those things in order, to set them in place, and to have it function the way it does. We don't have a good sense for all the intricacies, all the depths of the solar system, of the planets. We've only scratched the surface of the Earth and what's going on with the Earth. We just have no idea. And then we bring it down to another level, you know, a display of God's might and his power, something that can be very fearful to us. And the lightning, and just every time you see that, you think, you know, God was behind the creation of this. And all the events that transpired to create a lightning show. His grandeur in this earth, and different places on earth, different scenes on earth, different locations on earth. The Canadian Rockies. About the Grand Canyon. How was that formed? It's just an amazing thing what God has done. Then we get down to the animals. And you see, I mean, I love the picture of the elephant just because, you know, the mother elephant is just humongous. And that baby is probably 250 pounds, 300 pounds. You think it was just tottering around, and we saw a video clip the other night that had a baby elephant trying to get out of a little watering hole. It had all this mud, and it was slip sliding around, and it just looked so gawky and ungainly, and it grows into this monster beast, powerful beyond what we can imagine. Or a tiger, just it looks so lean and lithe and powerful, and yet, now, I don't know, has anybody seen that video of the guys who raised the lion cub? And they raised it to the point until they had to do something with it. They reintroduced it to the wild, and they went back a year later to see if they could locate this lion. And they were told, that thing's been in the wild for a year. There is no way it's going to recognize you. It has been fully acclimated into the wild, and it has its own pride now, and there's just no way. And the video shows this lion coming across the plain, and it comes and it runs and it jumped on these guys, and it's a great video. I'd love to have been there to see it, but the idea of this animal coming at me, and you see this thing, and it is just up, just completely engulfing these guys. And its paw on the guy's shoulder is like, that thing could just rip his shoulder apart. Just completely annihilate them. The power behind these creatures. A butterfly. A dart frog. You know, some people may be, I'm not so good with the frogs or the snakes or anything, but the intricacy of God's creation is just phenomenal. The honeybee. Does anybody know anything about honeybees? And just how phenomenal each bee is and the workings of a hive and how God put that together. I kept bees for a couple of years, and every time I went and looked at the hives, I was just amazed by God's creation, how He knit all this together and put this together. So God has displayed all around us His creation. He's displayed His power, His might. And I just think the respect and reverence that we should have for a God who is that high above us, that capable of this kind of creation and this magnitude and the mighty power that He has. And yet He is a holy God, and we can't lose sight of that. His creation in the plants and the flowers. I love this picture. I have a poster at home that says, with God, all things are possible. And it's this picture. That beauty coming up through the snow, that life would be created and would come up through and bloom in that way, I just think is gorgeous. And yet God is a God to be feared still. We know that. And we see in Exodus 19, verse 16, and the scenario here is, the situation here is that Moses and the people of Israel had left Egypt, and they're now at Mount Sinai. And the Lord was coming down to meet with Moses, and he was warned, don't let the people go near the mountain. And God came down, it says, and so about on the third day when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And down further, the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So God came down, and mountains trembled. Mountains trembled because God's presence was there. And the people were warned, do not look. Do not try and break through, because you cannot look at God. You cannot see God. You will perish if you see God. In Exodus 19, I'm sorry, in Exodus 33, verses 17 to 23, Moses is asking, how can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight and thy people? And Moses says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And what does God say to him? God says, no man, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God wouldn't let Moses. Moses couldn't even see God's face, could only see His back. When Moses came down, His face shone so much that the people were afraid and turned away from Moses. He was in the presence of a God who is to be feared, who is to be revered, because He is omniscient, He is holy, He is all-powerful. We cannot stand before Him. And this is the kind of fear, this is the kind of respect and reverence that we need to have for God. So that's one end of the continuum. That's one end of this seesaw. And we have this fear of God,
this reverence for God based on who He is. He is all-powerful. He is the Creator. He is omniscient. He is a God to be feared. That is the one end of this continuum. So the second part of it is Father. We're talking about fearing the Father. How is it then that we can even call Him Father? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So God has given us the right to become children if we have received Him. John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. So we can call God Father because, as believers, we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And as children of God now, we have that right to call Him Father. He has given us that right, even though He is this God to be feared. He is this incredible God, but He has made the sacrifice and He has given us the way, the means, to become His children. I guess the question is, what is your view of a father? Is it Ward Cleaver? Maybe. It's interesting, we've been talking in a Sunday school class about in the shack, discussion on the shack, and your view of the father. So is it Ward Cleaver? Someone has said it's, you know, this is George C. Scott as General Patton, and some have said, you know, I viewed my father as the commander in chief. And that conjures up a picture of that some people do have of a father. But the father is he's the one in charge. And you better remember that. And you will march to these orders and you will do it right now. Or is it Gomez Adams? Is that your view of your father? Or is it a more tender side? A workaholic? Maybe not. It's hard to see, but it's a father tossing their child up, having fun with their child, taking them out to the ball game. So what is your view of a father? That's an important thing to understand. And is it developed out of our view of our own fathers? Maybe, maybe not. We've talked about that in Sunday school a bit. In Romans 8:15, we're told, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what does Abba mean? Abba is an Aramaic word. It's really Papa or Daddy. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So how does God see us? We see Him as the Father. Do we see Him as Abba? How does God see us? And I would come back to this verse, Galatians 4:7, the very end. You are no longer a slave, but a son.
and if a son, then an heir through God. So that's the other side of the continuum, calling God Father, but even more so, calling Him Abba. And quite frankly, this is a part that I struggle with. And I think this is, within this whole tension, this is another part of a tension that I struggle with. And that is calling God Father versus calling Him Abba, calling Him Papa. Papa to me, father to me is a can be kind of maybe not stiff, but it's a little more, even more reverential tone, more respectful tone than daddy or papa carries. Daddy to me, or even dad, is a much more intimate term. And so for me, this idea of father versus daddy or papa, that's a tension for me. You know, I have no problem seeing God as the creator and the maker of the universe, but seeing Him, and I have no problem seeing Him as Father, because it still carries that reverence and that weight. I still have that respect there, but seeing God, bringing Him down, I don't want to mistake this. I don't mean to say bring Him down to this level, because that's not where God is and that's not where God should be. But being able to see Him as a God who so much longs for a relationship with us that He wants us to call Him Papa, that's a hard thing for me. But it's what I think He truly wants from us. He wants this relationship with us, that we could call Him Papa. Now, as we've been reading and talking about the shack, and some people have really struggled with the image that the author creates of Papa and how intimate that is. And there are actions and things described in the book that really people have felt bring God down to a level. And yet I think I can agree with that. At the same time, I think God just so wants to be in that relationship with us. And we struggle against that. We can't break out of that and see Him as Papa, someone who loves us so much that He wants to have that kind of relationship with us. And that creates a tension for me. I guess the question in the end is, are we trying to achieve a balance? You know, when we have a balance here, these guys are both perfectly balanced on that, where it's, you know, the teeter-totter, the seesaw is not moving one way or the other. They're perfectly balanced. And I think that's where we need to get to. So I said in the beginning that the idea of the seesaw, where neither side is a right or wrong view of God, and both have an equal place. I think we need to see God as one end of the seesaw, one end being God, this incredible, magnificent, holy, pure God that we should fear beyond everything. And on the other end, this God who wants us to be in a relationship with us where we call Him Papa. Are there times that seesaw is going to be teetering? I think so. And rightly so, I think. Because I think
There are times when we need to see God and not forget that He is omnipotent and omniscient and all-powerful. We need to see Him in that light and not forget that that's who He is. I think too, if we get so far and we forget that He loves us and that He sent His Son to earth, born as a baby, lived among us, died for us, if we don't see that, then we've missed the point. And if we only see God as a loving God and forget His all-powerful side and that part of His nature, then we haven't achieved that balance. And I don't think that's good either. So we really are striving to see that balance, to seek that balance. Not forgetting that He is both someone to be feared, someone to be revered, respected, and to be in terror of because of what he represents, of who He is. And still knowing that He is our Father. And I would challenge you this morning that as we step into a new year, that you would seek to see Him as the Father. Seek a relationship with Him. Develop that relationship with Him, recognizing that He loves you and that He wants to have a relationship with you. I've really liked in the book, The Shack, how on numerous occasions the character, the God character, says about everybody, you know, I'm especially fond of so-and-so. I really like that because I've struggled with this concept of God and Him and the intimacy that we can have with Him. To think that God would say, you know, Tim, I'm especially fond of you. That has made a huge difference for me. So I would challenge you again that this would be something that you would seek after this year, this new year, that you would strive for that relationship, recognizing that He does love you and that He seeks your good and that He wants to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these thoughts. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You are almighty, that You are God to be feared above all, that You are holy, that You are all-powerful, that You created everything that we see. Lord, we just thank You for that awesomeness that You have displayed. Thank You that You are holy and that we cannot stand before You without the work of Your Son. Lord, thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son and that You desire a relationship with us. Lord, help us to understand Your love for us. We can't fully understand it, Lord, but help us to see a glimpse of it, to understand that You do love us, and to seek that relationship with You. Lord, we just thank You for what You would do in us in this coming year. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.